Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
So with the NFL playoffs starting this weekend, I couldn't help but to think, as much as I hate to admit it, the greatest dynasty in NFL history, unfortunately, is the New England Patriots.
Yes, sir.
The Patriots made the playoffs 17 out of about 19 seasons, went to 9 Super Bowls, won 6. Patriots had an amazing run. And the thing about their run is that it had this mysterious aura or spirit about them, and nobody can seem to put their finger on. But it's been famously referred to as, another way of explaining it, would be the Patriot way. The Patriot way is a way to describe or to talk about their hard work, their attention to detail, their accountability, their selflessness, their unity and overall commitment to one another. The Patriot way does not treat one player or coach or anybody as more important than the other. The Patriot way had a very low tolerance for arrogance and pride. If you thought you were a superstar, once you came to the Patriots, you found out real quick that you are not the man of the house. It was always about the team. Now, the funny thing about this mysterious Patriot way is that they, the team, didn't use that language. Only people on the outside of the organization use those words, the Patriot way. The team themselves, they actually had a much more simple motto. It was straightforward, to the point, very clear. It was simply, do your job. It's that simple. From the owner to the water boy, do your job. In other words, whatever the Patriot way was exactly, everyone doing their job seemed to be the means by which they managed the mystery. In the book of Ephesians, Paul writes about a mystery. And in chapter 3 in particular, we are encouraged and challenged and expected to participate doing your job in managing the mystery. I want to take us through this passage and point out 3 teammates, if you will. We'll see how they participate in managing the mystery. First, we'll look at Paul's participation. Then we'll look at the church's participation. And then finally, Jesus' participation. So first, let's look at Paul. He starts off, the text says, of this gospel, and we can stop right there, because Paul does this a lot. It's like he's always wanting to be extremely clear about what he means when he says
gospel. He says this gospel, as opposed to some other so-called gospel. In Galatians, he says the gospel I preach. And there is no other gospel outside of the one that I preach. In Romans, he straight up called it my gospel. So what is this gospel he's referring to? Well, really in chapters 1 and 2 of Ephesians, it's like two long run-on sentences about what he means by the gospel. But I'll save us the time and we can just look at verse 6, the verse right above where we are. It says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In other words, when Paul says this gospel, he means the gospel that perfectly unites Jews and Gentiles. The gospel that brings us together as equals and breaks down the walls of any hostility. The one that makes, that doesn't make one group more important than the other. It is this gospel, he says, that he was made a minister. Now, most of us, you've been a new creation long enough, you know what minister means. A minister is a servant. That's why one of our core values is new service. Paul wasn't always a minister or a servant of this gospel. He was made a minister, made a servant. And unfortunately, the reality is there are many people, perhaps some in here, who call themselves Christian, and yet they do not serve this gospel. If you do not serve this gospel, maybe you haven't been made a minister, made a servant. What I mean is this, if we look back at chapter 2, Paul said there, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. If you have been made a minister, made a servant, made new, then all of that is what you used to be. But if you have not been made a servant, made new, then that's what you still are. You are not a servant of this gospel. You are a servant of the prince of the power of the air. You serve your own flesh. You serve your own desires. You serve your own body and you serve your own mind. You serve you. And it is no sense to call yourself a Christian if you do not serve this gospel. It isn't until you are transformed by the gospel that you are made a servant of it. Paul says, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the work of his power to me. Though I'm the very least of the saints, this grace was given. Paul knows perfectly well where and who his calling comes from. Paul is not a self-made man. Paul didn't get it out the mud.
Paul is on the receiving end of grace. And this is what produces true humility. And notice I said true humility. True humility knows how to receive. To receive in true humility is to, on the one hand, recognize it as a gift. You did not earn it, and you do not deserve it. While at the same time, you acknowledge that you do indeed have it. This is what shaped Paul's whole life. He said, to me, though I'm the very least of the saints, this grace was given. Don't get it twisted. Just like in 1 Corinthians, y'all heard me quote it many a times. When he's talking about Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared to the apostles and all these people. And he said, last of all, he appeared to me. He says, I don't deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. I was killing Christians. I was locking up Christians. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. In other words, you ain't gonna take that from me. What was given to me by Christ, I have received. In Galatians, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, people always quote that, but they don't continue. He says, therefore, I don't nullify the grace of God. I don't disregard the grace of God. I don't reject the grace of God. Because if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. True humility knows how to receive. If you find yourself always on the giving end and never receiving from anybody, it's probably a pride problem. That is not humility. If you're always beating yourself up about how bad you are, oh, you're the worst, I'm such a sinner, that is probably a pride problem because you have not received the grace. Did Christ die for nothing? True humility recognizes it as a gift while acknowledging that you don't deserve it. This grace was given to me, he says. Now, what is this grace for? Last week, we talked about being anointed. At the same time, means you are appointed. It's a reason for it. If you have been graced, that means you have been placed somewhere. There is a reason for this grace. Another verse that everyone knows in chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. But here's the part that people forget. Why? He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, Paul was graced because he has a job to do. He must do his job. What is that job? It says to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. His job, he breaks down two things. One, to preach the unsearchable
riches of Christ. Two, to bring to light the plan. First of all, the unsearchable riches. That is, the abundance of God's godness. His beauty, his goodness, his power, his awesomeness. That's why in Romans, Paul just let loose. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he may be, that he might repay? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. It is the unsearchable riches of Christ. In Job 26 says, behold, these things are but the outskirts of his ways. How small a whisper do we hear of him? But the thunder of his power, who can understand? This is Paul's job. It's to preach the awesomeness of God, the power of God, that which is unsearchable. That's why Paul be having these long run-on sentences, because he's trying to grab onto everything. He's trying to connect the dots. It's just too much. He's overwhelmed by the awesomeness of God, the unsearchable riches of God. But watch this. Because while the things of God are indeed unsearchable, the riches of God, the Bible says this, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. Paul's job is to preach the unsearchable riches, but also to bring to light, that is, to make clear, to make it plain, the plan of the mystery. Now, the word plan means stewardship or the responsibility or the management of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Now, let's do this. I need y'all to follow me because we're going to try to bring it to light. If you're taking notes, you might as well write it down now. Ephesians chapter 1, then we're going to go to Hebrews 9, come back to Ephesians 2, and if I feel like it, we go some other places. We're going to do the best we can. Y'all ready? Yeah. Meet me in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Says, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Now, I actually like better how our brother and our pastor, Pastor Recap, translates this. He puts it this way. This was properly managed until the time was fulfilled to assemble, like the Avengers assemble, to assemble everything in Jesus Christ, things in heaven and on earth in him. That is what this whole thing is about. That's what's happening in all of reality. If you want to know what the Bible is about, you want to know what your life is about, you want to know what life period is about, that's what God is doing. What is God up to? What is he doing? This is what he's doing. He is assembling all things in him. Things in heaven, things on earth. Everything will be perfectly united in him, working harmoniously together in the way it's supposed to be, gathering everything together in him. That's the whole shebang. We got that? Everything in heaven and on earth, all of it, the entire cosmos brought together, perfect unity. That's what it's all about. Now, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 is toward the end of your Bible. Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to look at, man, I wish we can look at that whole chapter, but we're going to look at verse 24. I think this will do the job. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 says, "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." Okay. So rock with me. The temple that was in Jerusalem, that is the temple that was made with hands. That temple, how do I want to do this? That temple, how do you want to do this, Lord? That temple is the copy of the heavens in heaven, God's house. It is a small model of the true things in heaven. Another way of saying it is the temple is like heaven. It's the visible reality of that which is invisible in heaven. Okay? That's what it is, a small model. If you were to go to Disney, I forgot which part, what little place it is, but in there you would see all of these things, the pictures and kind of the story of how Disney World came about. But in there, there's this beautiful model which park is that? What's the main park? Magic Kingdom. There you go. You would see a model of Magic Kingdom. But you stand in Disney. So you're in the true things. This, what you're looking at, is the model. What you're looking at is the temple in Jerusalem. You coexist with the heavenly things, okay? Model heavenly things. It's like on Christmas time, we have the small Christmas town. See the houses and little people and the snow and all of that. It's a model of the reality. So you can be in an actual Christmas town, but you can look at the model here. When you're about to build, you get a blueprint first, then you make the model, and then it's the real thing, the true things. The temple in Jerusalem, made by hands, is a model of heaven. Yeah. Okay? We got that?
Yes.
Anybody saw Wicked?
Yes.
In Wicked, the wizard, he shows the model of Oz. And he's talking about, I don't know what color I'm going to do the road yet. But we know that it's going to be the yellow brick road. He shows the model. But there's a true thing out there. Temple, Jerusalem, model. Heaven, the true things. Now, with the temple, there is three parts. There's the outer courts, there's the holy place, and then there's the most holy place, so the holy of holies. Outer courts, holy place, most holy. So in chapter 9 of Hebrews, he says, "For Christ entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but instead in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." Jesus didn't go to the holies, to the most holy place in Jerusalem temple. He bypassed that. He went to the true things, the true holy of holies. He went straight to heaven itself. You got that? All right, let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. It says, for through him, we both have access, that is Jews and Gentiles. We both have access in the one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We are the temple. We are not just copies. We are and are becoming the true things in Christ, because Christ perfectly unites heaven and earth. This is a mystery, but we are the temple of the living God. God dwells in our midst. We are God's house. And since we are the temple, we are expected to properly manage it. That's what brings us to the church, the church's participation. Paul said his job is to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the management of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. So we saw that Paul's job was to bring to preach the unsearchable riches and to bring to light. But here is your job and my job. When the church is properly managing the mystery, the manifold wisdom of God is being made known. Manifold, meaning multifaceted, multidimensional, multicolored, multicultural, multi-ethnic, all these differences. God's wisdom cannot be held by just one people group or one culture or one way of thinking and doing things or one tradition. It is the manifold wisdom of God. So basically, our perfect unity is a symbol of the wisdom of God. That's why when Paul gets a little bit more practical in terms of how we are to manage the mystery, all he can talk about is our unity. Because that's the key. That's the main thing. Right there in chapter 4. I, therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. There is diversity. We have different gifts, and yet we are one. Perfect unity. This is how we manage the mystery. There's a story in the Bible about the Queen of Sheba. And the queen, she's a queen, so she is obviously a ruler and an authority. But she takes a trip to Jerusalem to meet King Solomon. And she just had to talk to King Solomon. She heard all about his wisdom. She needed to see how real it was. So she takes this trip. And she's chilling with him. She asking all these questions. She's picking his brain. And she's really impressed by King Solomon and all the wisdom that God has given him. But watch what the Bible says impressed her the most. What was most impressive to her? It says in 1 Kings chapter 10, it says, when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. She was literally blown away. What was she blown away by? Pastor Michio, like this. She was blown away by the administration, the stewardship. She was blown away by how everything was properly managed. Everybody was perfectly united, doing their job as one, playing their role and playing it with excellence. They were in their own lanes. They carried out their job like they actually cared about it. They loved it. This is what was so impressive to her, how they properly managed it. This is exactly what we need here. If we're going to properly manage the mystery, we need all hands on deck. Everyone participating in the mystery. That's what you saw here the last 2 weeks. That's what you saw here today. Different people coming up and participating, willing to participate in the worship of God. That's what your whole life is all about. You are participating in the mystery. To properly manage it. And we need everyone to be willing to participate. The Queen of Sheba was impressed with her questions being answered, but she was most impressed by how they properly managed the mystery. Tom Brady put the Patriot way this way. Actually, he said, I don't call it the Patriot way. I don't know what that is. But he said, we had guys that really understood. I am going to care about my teammates, and I'm going to care about helping my team win. He said, whatever personal agenda you had, whatever individual success or individual awards, I don't want to make that insignificant. But they weren't as significant as what we were trying to accomplish as a team. We are a team and we need one another. Whether you cook or you paint or you write or you preach or whatever it is that you can do, if you set up and you break down, the Bible says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Whatever it is you can do, whatever it is you can contribute, however it is you can participate, we need you. Yeah. We need your mind. We need every culture in order for the wisdom of God to be made known. And it's not just what you do, but the heart that you do it with. A good character. Godliness is managing the mystery well. By the way, Solomon's temple and all of that couldn't run at all. Couldn't even be built in the first place if people didn't give financially, willingly, proud about it, happy to contribute. Now, we don't emphasize that a lot here. In fact, we don't emphasize it enough, maybe. Because it's been so distorted. And people out there, that's what they think the gospel is. But the truth of the matter is, we absolutely do need everyone to give. I pray that we would give to such an extent that we could build our own building and not have to be in a lunchroom. But as long as we're here, this lunchroom going to be the house of the living God. Properly manage the mystery. But think about that. Because of the proper management of God, the wisdom of God was made known to Queen of Sheba, the Queen of Sheba, who was a ruler and authority. But when we properly manage the mystery of the gospel, the manifold wisdom of God is not just being made known to earthly rulers and authorities, but rulers and authorities in heavenly places. That is, the enemy and his demons. Paul says in chapter 6, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Last year, my heart was absolutely broken because we lost in the Super Bowl. And when you losing, like during the game, you know, yeah, we lost this game. Oh, it's a terrible feeling. You just watching the clock, like, yeah, it's almost over. Like, this is reality kicking in. And there's nothing you can do about it. This game will be over very soon, and so is my life. But you know what's worse? What's worse than even seeing the clock? Oh, my goodness. I can see it. What's worse is when you see the workers and the servants. When you see them preparing. You see the security guards with the thing and the suitcase, and they bringing out the trophy. People roping off the sidelines. You see the guys getting ready to set the stage so the team can receive their reward. That feeling, ooh, that's worse. Because you already knew it was over. But now they going to set the stage on me? That is exactly what the rulers and authorities see when we are united, when we are working together properly, when we are loving one another. They seeing it like, these dudes is actually setting the stage on us. They can't believe it. They hate it. That's what we are doing, because we're setting the stage for the king to receive his trophy. Yes, Lord. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This brings us to the last teammate. The teammate that does matter the most. Jesus' participation. And here I want to show you, Jesus did his job. He's also doing his job, and he will do his job. Look at the text. It says, this was according to the eternal purpose that he realized, past tense, in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, Christ realized, that is, he accomplished the eternal purpose of God. Remember what that purpose was? To perfectly unite all things in heaven and on earth. That's what Christ accomplished on the cross. Because God wanted to buy back, that is, to redeem all things. But in order to buy back all things, it cost the life of his son. And that's a job that only he could do. That's why he told the disciples, I got a cup you can't drink. This is a different kind of smoke. This is a job only for the Son of God. Paul and Galatians say, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus did his job by suffering and dying on a cross. His body was the temple, the dwelling place of God. He himself was the great high priest. He himself was the sacrificial lamb that was slain, so that the old temple can be done away with. The old things can be done away with. The old would die. By doing so, Paul says in Colossians that Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities, the ones in heavenly places and on earth. In fact, the Bible says if they would have known what his death actually meant, they wouldn't have crucified him in the first place. His death is what won the victory. Because on the third day, the new temple was raised. Christ, the cornerstone, the first fruits of new creation. He did his job. But watch this. He's also doing his job. Says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Boldness and access with confidence. That is, because of what Jesus did, we are now free to live in the way we were created to live in the first place. We can now experience and participate in the purpose and plan of God and managing the mystery with a clear conscience. So we're bold and we're confident in our access to God. Because like Paul, we have received it. The text says we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. A better translation would be through his faithfulness. It is his faithfulness that is being embodied and exemplified in our boldness and confidence. In other words, he the one doing it. Yeah. Some of you are not living in that confidence. You're living in fear. And the reason why you're living in fear is because you're relying on your own faithfulness. It's like you see the celebration. You see people preparing. You see the stage being set. And you wondering, am I on a winning team? But you know what's even worse than that? It's someone who has a false sense of confidence. That's worse. That's like Kevin from Home Alone. He's hiding under the bed. And he thought to himself, wait a minute. This is ridiculous. I'm not a wimp. He said, I'm the man of the house. And he go outside. He like, I'm not afraid anymore. I'm not afraid anymore. Soon as he see old head. Ah! Some of y'all walking around like, you the man of the house. You not afraid anymore. The reality is you must humble yourself and receive the grace of God. Humble yourself and receive the access. That's what access is. Access has been granted to you. It ain't yours. It's been granted by the one who truly is the man of the house. And when you receive it, that's when we'll see true boldness and access with real confidence through the faithfulness of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 says, therefore, brothers, since we have this confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He then goes on to encourage the church to meet together, to encourage one another. That's exactly what Paul does. He follows the same pattern. He says, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. We saw that Jesus did his job, is doing his job, and finally he will do his job. Because by Paul encouraging the church to not lose heart over his suffering, what he's doing is participating in Christ. When Christ himself says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Because he has defeated the enemy, we can be sure that he will do his job. He will return to make all things new. When it comes to the Patriot Way, they were a dynasty. Were. Was. Used to be. Over. Finished. Done. And the question was always, who gets the glory, though? Is it Belichick? Is it Brady? Who gets the glory? Unfortunately, that's what we do. We argue over it, and we try to divide their unity. Because the real way, the way, was announced by the Father, accomplished by the Son, and applied by the Spirit. You cannot and will not ever divide the one true and living God who is eternal. Ain't no were, ain't no was. I am the eternal dynasty, the everlasting dynasty. To God be the glory forever. And yet he chose to share his glory with us. So either you on the losing team or you are participating in the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Doing your job as we manage the mystery. Amen.